Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Fourteen years ago, my wife Linda and I celebrated our first Valentine's Day together. Now, we weren't even officially dating at the time, but I saw Valentine's Day as the perfect opportunity to try to win Linda over. And so after securing her commitment to have dinner with me on Valentine's Day, I set to work planning what I hoped would be a grand gesture. You see, the week leading up to Valentine's Day was a flurry of activity with multiple visits to my florist, yes, I had a florist, to pick out just the right flowers, scouting trips to pick out potential restaurants and after-dinner activities, and finally the big day arrived, February 14th. An hour before sunset, I picked Linda up in a fancy hired car, complete with a chauffeur. Of course, I had a bouquet of 12 red roses for her, the first of many that she would receive that evening, and I did get carried a little bit away with the flowers. Linda gave me a hat box filled with Valentine's cookies that she had baked herself, and so we munched those together as our driver whisked us away to the Lookout Mountain Incline Railway. Linda and I were students at Southern Adventist University, and Lookout Mountain is one of the mountains that overlooks the city of Chattanooga, and there is a railway that goes to the top of Lookout Mountain. And so we rode the railway to the top of Lookout Mountain, both of us dressed up, Linda holding her bouquet of 12 red roses, and we were the only passengers on the train heading up the mountain. And the conductor finally hesitatingly asked us, "Are you two on a date?" Yes, indeed, we were. At the top, we spent a few minutes enjoying the expansive view, and then our driver arrived to take us to our mountaintop restaurant, and of course, in the restaurant, our table was covered with candles and more flowers. Like I said, I got carried away on the flowers. That was 14 years ago, and Linda and I have now together celebrated 15 Valentine's Day. Yesterday, which was Valentine's Day, was a little less elaborate than our first Valentine's Day. But it was no less meaningful. Instead of a chauffeured car, we had a chaperoned dinner. Linda and me enjoying Valentine's Day at home with our two children. Instead of dozens of roses, we had a pot of lilies on the table. But there were cards and gifts and candles and, yes, homemade Valentine's cookies. Most importantly, there was love. Much more love, actually, yesterday on that 15th Valentine's Day together, much more love than we had known 14 years ago atop Lookout Mountain. There's something about love. And there's something about love that propels us, compels us, inspires us to grand gestures. You've probably had a grand gesture or two in your life. They're not something new in this modern era. In fact, we find that the Bible is replete with grand gestures. Just think about some of the grand gestures in the Bible. There is, well, God making a whole garden for Adam and Eve, that's a grand gesture. There's Solomon, when the Queen of Sheba comes, giving her these lavish presents to take back to her kingdom, but most importantly, a knowledge of the Creator God. There's Esther, hesitatingly walking into the throne room of King Ahasuerus and asking or letting him know that she had a request, and he graciously says, "You may have up to half of my kingdom." That's a grand gesture. Then there's Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus, when he comes down excitedly out of that sycamore tree, Jesus having said, I must go abide at your house. And Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I've stolen anything from someone, I'm going to repay them fourfold. That's a grand gesture. Grand gestures captivate our attention. There's a grand gesture found in Luke chapter 7. Please turn there with me together. We'll spend a few minutes there in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is a story that we know well. It's a story that shows up in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and John share this story as coming at the conclusion of Jesus' ministry. Luke recounts the story, and he places it among stories that are at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it's possible that, as some Bible scholars suggest, this experience happened two times, kind of like the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry and then the end of his ministry. I happen to think it's the same story happening just once there in Jesus' ministry. But we find a grand gesture. Jesus has been invited to a feast. The story begins in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. Jesus has been invited to a feast by one of the Pharisees. Matthew, Mark, and John let us know this was Simon, and it was happening in the city of Bethany. And Jesus comes to this feast, and as he, along with his disciples and some of the important dignitaries of the community, are dining together, the Bible notes for us, beginning in verse 37 of chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing before Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now that sounds like a grand gesture, doesn't it? Coming to this dinner party where Jesus is evidently the guest of honor, and then sharing, breaking open this alabaster box full of precious perfume. Luke doesn't let us know exactly how priceless this perfume was, but we find elsewhere, for example, in the Gospel of Mark, that it is appraised by Judas, who was in the know about such things, at being worth 300 denarii, or even more, in fact. Now, 300 denarii probably doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but one denarii was about a day's wages. So if you think about that today, the average day laborer in our country makes between $13 and $15 an hour. And if you count 40 hours a week, say 50 weeks a year, it's about $30,000. So here is a box of perfume that in today's economy would be valued at $30,000+. That's grand, isn't it? 30 grand, to be exact. That is a grand gesture. And it captivated the attention of everybody who was there. In verse 39, the Pharisee, Simon, who has invited Jesus to his house, by the way, we find elsewhere in the Gospels that Simon had been healed of leprosy. That was the occasion for him inviting Jesus as the guest of honor to his home. Now, when the Pharisee, who had, verse 39, invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Now, think a little bit about the mindset of Jesus' day. Simon, a Pharisee who had leprosy that Jesus had cleansed him from, their whole perspective on crisis and catastrophe and tragedy was that if you were afflicted with a terrible illness, it was because you were a sinner. So by the prevalent thinking of the day, Simon himself, the Pharisee, was a terrible sinner. He had had leprosy. This woman, who he considered to be a great sinner, who was washing Jesus' feet and anointing them with perfume, she had never had leprosy. She'd had demons. We find out that she had demons cast out of her 7 times by Jesus, but she'd never had leprosy. How quickly, once we've been forgiven, we can forget just how precious forgiveness and healing is. Here is, the Bible identifies her in the other Gospels as Mary. Here is Mary of Magdalene, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who has been cleansed from demon possession 7 times by Jesus. Here she is with this grand gesture, perfume $30,000+ in value, pouring it on the feet of Jesus, weeping out of gratitude and love for how Jesus has cared for her. You know, there's lots of aspects of love, isn't there? There's romantic love, and that was our focus on Valentine's Day, typically, is a focus by society on romantic love. Love between a man and a woman. Love between a husband and wife. But that's not the totality of love, is it? There's the love of a parent to a child. And a child to a parent. There's the love of platonic friendship. There's the love of a brother and a sister, of a sibling love, or sometimes expressed as sibling rivalry or bickering or squabbling, and yet there's love there nonetheless. There are so many aspects and facets and kinds of love. But the greatest love that we and you and I are ever privileged to experience is the love of God for us. And this woman, identified as a sinner, scorned for her grand gesture, had experienced that godly, divine love that had transformed, that had rescued her from the clutches of the evil one, who had given her an opportunity to live as a daughter of the King, forgiven and cleansed, lifted up from the pit of sin. Grand gestures captivate our attention. But grand gestures also open us up to ridicule and scorn. The more we put out there, the more of ourselves we invest in expressing our love and appreciation, the more we can be injured and hurt and ridiculed and scorned. And for Mary here at Simon's dinner party, as she is sharing this grand gesture of love and care for Jesus, she indeed opened herself up to scorn, identified as a sinner. Jesus, of course, did know this woman, right? I mean, after all, if he, you know, cast demons out multiple times and filled with the Holy Spirit as Jesus was through his ministry, the divine Son of God, Jesus wasn't caught unawares. He knew exactly who this woman was. He knew her past. And he knew the future that he had in store for her. Yes, she was a sinner, but so was Simon and the disciples and the others who were gathered there together. You see, Simon seemed to think, the Pharisee who was hosting Jesus that day, seemed to think that only if Jesus had known she was a sinner, Jesus would recoil from her. But as Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 tells us, Jesus himself, after encountering another great sinner, Zacchaeus, Jesus says the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. So rather than our identity or our reality as being sinners, rather than that repulsing and driving Jesus away, it's actually what pulls him to us. His mission is to seek us and to save us. Again and again in the Bible notes for us that when we give ourselves to Jesus, we open ourselves to ridicule and scorn. There are times when perhaps we feel that we should hide our love for Christ because of what others around us may think. the Apostle Paul multiple times in 1 Corinthians. We'll just look at a couple of those notes, the ridicule and scorn that followers of Christ may be open to. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29, consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. God chooses weak and frail individuals, men and women, to show his glory to a world. Just like Mary, someone who was damaged, someone who had fallen deep into the pit of sin, but someone who had been rescued by Jesus. And so grand gestures captivate us, and grand gestures, just like for this woman at Jesus' feet, open us to ridicule and scorn. But when you share a grand gesture of love and devotion and appreciation to someone else, the risk is worth it. The risk of ridicule and scorn. And why is that? Why do we take that risk? Whatever the grand gesture might be. And the reason is because grand gestures are motivated by deep feeling and conviction. For this woman at Jesus' feet, her grand gesture was motivated by a life-transforming love for her Savior. Jesus teaches a lesson here about those deep convictions that drive us as followers of Christ to grand gestures of love to him. It's the parable of the two debtors, and we find it in Luke 7, beginning in verse 40. Jesus says to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." And then Jesus tells the parable. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. One who owed much, one who owed less. Both graciously and freely forgiven. So Jesus poses the question, so which of them will love him more? And Simon's answer in verse 43, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Jesus begins to dive down into the deep motivation for this woman to share this grand gesture of appreciation and love to her Savior. Turning towards the woman in verse 44, Jesus says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What was the deep conviction that had motivated this grand gesture of love and appreciation? It was love itself. Experienced by this woman who had so often been scorned and ridiculed and cast aside by society, she had found love and forgiveness in Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Any grand gesture of appreciation and love that we may express for Jesus is motivated by love. And how is it that we have come to experience this love? How is it we have come to experience this forgiveness, which motivates much love? Jeremiah 31:3, we're reminded when the Lord says, well, have you ever had a verse and you're going to quote it and you have it memorized, but you want to jump right in halfway through it? It doesn't work. I was going to do that. So we have to start at the beginning. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. It is God's love that draws us to him. It is Christ's love that Mary experienced. But at the deepest level, what is it about that love that really captivates us? It's his forgiveness. We are dead in sin. As Paul says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yet, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The grandest gesture of all is found in the story of Jesus. His humble incarnation, his saving crucifixion. There's no grander gesture of love than these. In the book Desire of Ages, page 25, Ellen White reflects that by Jesus' life and his death, he has achieved even more than recovery from the ruin wrought through sin. It was Satan's purpose to bring about an eternal separation between God and man, but in Christ, we have become more closely united to God than if we had never fallen. In taking our nature, the Savior has bound himself to humanity by a tie that is never to be broken. How is it that through the plan of redemption, Jesus is able to connect us more closely with God than if we had never had sin in this world? It's because of the power of forgiveness. Because when we have wronged someone else, and that person graciously and fully and truly forgives us, and we believe their expression of forgiveness, there is no greater bond that can exist than that between the one who has grievously wronged and been freely forgiven. You and I are sinners. We have grievously wronged God. And yet, through the grand gesture of the incarnation and the crucifixion, God has expressed to us his love and his forgiveness. We oftentimes look at heroes of faith, and we are drawn to their piety and purity. And God's desire for us is that we live pure and noble lives. But some of the greatest giants in the Bible are those, the giants of faith, who have experienced incredible forgiveness. The Apostle Paul, for example, the great persecutor of the early Christian church, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, he says, this is a faithful saying. It should be accepted by everyone that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Here is a man who devoted his life to preaching the gospel, and yet near the end of his life, he considers himself the greatest of sinners. There's a connection between how we view ourselves as sinners and how we experience God's love of forgiveness. If we are too proud to admit we're wrong, if we're too proud to recognize our deficiencies and sinfulness, if we are too proud to come to the cross and ask for forgiveness, then we will never walk closely with Jesus. But when we catch a sense of our sinfulness, and we turn to Jesus who so freely pardons. And by faith, we believe the completeness and totality of his forgiveness. Then our lives, our hearts, are transformed through the power of forgiving love. In the Youth Instructor, a little magazine that was published in the early years of the Adventist Church for youth, the January 13, 1898 edition, a perceptive insight is shared about love, our love for God. Pure love is simple in its operations and separate from every other principle of action. When combined with earthly motives and selfish interests, love ceases to be pure. God considers more with how much love we work than the amount that we do. Love is a heavenly attribute. The natural heart cannot originate it. This heavenly plant only flourishes where Christ reigns supreme. Where love exists, there is power and truth in the life, loved as good and nothing but good. Those who have love bear fruit to holiness and, in the end, everlasting life. Love is a gift from God. And when God looks at your life and mine, he's not looking at the amount of activity that's going on. He's looking at the motive, the heart. And when you and I, out of love, do good for God and our fellow man, God counts that as greater than a lifetime of activity absent love. Grand gestures captivate our attention. Grand gestures open us to scorn and ridicule. Grand gestures are motivated by deep feeling and conviction. The grandest gesture of all is found in the story of Jesus, his humble incarnation, and his saving crucifixion. But grand gestures are not always perceived as being grand. Mary, breaking open that alabaster box of perfume, pouring it on Jesus' feet, a grand gesture. But Mary choosing in Luke chapter 10, amidst the hustle and bustle of her own gathering at home with Martha and Lazarus, Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet. To listen to his words, to spend time with the Savior. A grand gesture, or even a humble expression of devotion to Jesus, what matters most is not the grandeur, but the sincerity. And Mary, whether sitting at the feet of Jesus to listen to his words, or crying at the feet of Jesus and anointing his feet, Mary's heart was sincere. Mary's heart had been touched by the forgiveness of Jesus. And her humble expressions of devotion to Jesus were grand gestures just as much as pouring $30,000 worth of perfume on the feet of Jesus. Ted was 5 years in front of Janet in college, and he finished college before she did, and he went to work in a city hundreds of miles from her. There was a romantic relationship there. They both were attracted to each other. They had dated, and yet it seemed like they were always at different places in their lives. But for 7 years, they had been dating, oftentimes a long-distance relationship, and every Valentine's Day, Ted would propose to Janet. And every Valentine's Day, Janet would say, "No, not yet." Finally, the day came after 7 years that they were living together in the same city, finally, and Ted had reached the end of his patience. 7 proposals. Every time, "No, Ted, not yet." And so he decided this Valentine's Day was the last. He took her to a romantic restaurant, and he had prepared in his mind the little speech that he was going to say as he, for the last time, asked her to be his wife. They made it through the meal. They had the salad and the entree and finally the dessert, and Ted was ready. And just as he was about to, for the final and last time, propose to Janet, Janet handed him a box about the size of a book. And she encouraged him to first open it before he said whatever was on his mind. And so Ted slowly, hesitatingly opened that small package. He peeled away the tissue paper and noticed that it was a cross stitch that Janet had made. It was beautifully adorned with flowers and vines around the border. But what captured Ted's attention was what it said. One word. Y-E-S. Yes. It was the word that for 7 years, Ted had longed to hear. Yes. Perhaps to God, the grandest gesture of all is a simple yes. His love, his life, poured out in sacrifice for you and me. And he simply asks, will you accept my love? Will you accept my forgiveness? Broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus. My most precious treasure lavished on thee, broken and spilled out and poured at your feet, in sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. Today, the grandest gesture of all is simply a word. Yes. Saying yes to Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, you have, in a very grand and magnificent way, revealed your love to us. Jesus becoming one of us. Jesus hanging on the cross for us. The hope-filled promise of Jesus coming back to take us home for eternity. And Lord, I pray that for each one of us today, that our response to the depth of your love and forgiveness for us would be the response of yes. Perhaps the grandest gesture we can ever share to you, saying yes to your grand gesture of love for us. May the reality of your love, the transforming power of your forgiveness, motivate our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find his church at 11279 Ogden Street, Holland, Michigan, and their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at holland22.adventistchurchconnect.org. And the telephone number is 616-355-2877. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.